For the past couple months, I've been studying and meditating on the book of Acts, and I tell you, if you want to get serious about Christ, if you want to see what Christ can do through very ordinary women and men and children, study the book of Acts. I've just been meditating on that for the past couple months and really reading it more in tune, in a more detailed way than I ever have. And it's just incredible, though, the way this ragtag group of early Christians basically turned the Roman Empire on its head in the course of about 20 years. They're living out the kingdom of God, really loving each other in community, extending the grace of Christ outside, such that 20 years after the death of Christ, the Roman Empire is a different place, but because of this ragtag group of ordinary people on the way who were later called Christians. So I'm reading the book of Acts, and Susie encourages me as I'm coming to the end of sabbatical to practice what I've preached to you on a number of occasions, to go off and have a spiritual retreat, to get into the mountains. That's something I used to do every year, but haven't done for the past several years. And so I went off into the mountains alone into Rocky Mountain National Park for 3 days, just with the purpose of praying through a number of requests that I really need to hear from God on, and with the purpose of asking God to cleanse me, to purify my conscience, and to focus my heart on areas of character weakness that need to be refined. I don't know about you, well, when you get up into the mountains, at first it's wonderful, but then when you just pause and you begin to ask God, in the words of Psalm 139, to search me, O God, and know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, what you find isn't all that pleasant. And there's nothing to distract you well once you're up there. There's no cell phones, there's no TVs, there's no other people, there's no computer. And so I just came face to face with myself while I was up in the mountains. There was nothing to distract me well when I prayed that prayer and God whispered in my ear, Adrian, you're a broken and needy sinner. You have a tendency to be critical of those that you love most. You have a tendency to be impatient and prideful at times, and you can use your tongue to curse rather than bless those who are made in the image of God. So as I asked God to help me look in the mirror for those 3 days, I came to this verse in the book of Acts, chapter 23. And for whatever reason, you know when you've read a verse 100 times before and it did nothing for you? Passed over it, bub, but for whatever reason, yeah, you pause, and this time it makes a difference in your life. For whatever reason, though, this verse, Acts 23:1, really arrested me. Let me set the context here. In Acts 22, Paul has been arrested. There's some false charges, though, that have been drummed up against him. People have said, the crowd of onlookers has said that he's defiled the Jewish temple in Jerusalem by bringing Gentiles into it, and that he's also teaching against the laws of Moses. But really what Paul has done is just saying, we don't need more religion. What we need is more relationship. We don't need more ritual. We need more of God's endless mercy. We need more of Christ's resurrection power. And that power is for all, not just for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. And so he's on trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin. The Jewish Sanhedrin is kind of the equivalent of America's Supreme Court. They are the ones who decide a case. He's on trial, before the Sanhedrin. And outside, there are these crowds shouting in chapter 22, verse 22, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. And the Roman guard began to whip him, began to flog him with this leather whip clad with metal shards in the back. And now he's standing before the Sanhedrin, this council of people who have the ability, the authority to set him free or to put him in jail for life. Well, we know that Paul spent the rest of the days under Roman guard before he eventually died under the hand of Emperor Nero. But here he is standing before the Sanhedrin. And here's his response. Chapter 23, verse 1. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. Just let that sink in for a moment. I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience until this day. Imprisoned and facing death, Paul looks at his accusers and says, I'm a minister of Jesus. For Jews and Gentiles, I have come to make known the love of Christ for all people. The love of Christ even for Gentiles, those who had long been since forgotten. I know my calling. I know that my Redeemer lives. And whether you take me to the sword or give me freedom, I really don't care. I'm at peace because I know whose I am. And I am following his call. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I have peace before your swords, he's saying. And so I sat there and I just read and I reread that verse over and over again on this beautiful July morning that should have been glorious and just basking in the Lord's creation, but instead I wept because I could not honestly say that about myself. I couldn't say I've lived with a pure conscience, fulfilled my duty to God until this day. I know that Christ has sacrificed his all for me, but I can't honestly say that I've sacrificed my all for him. I'll say quite often here from this stage, Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be given to you as well. I'll say that, and yet I know deep down inside my actions are the best litmus test for my belief. And in truth, I oftentimes seek my own comfort rather than the kingdom of God, his righteousness. I know the greatest commandment is to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love neighbors myself. I know that God has called me to provide godly leadership to this church and to be a minister of reconciliation toward those who do not yet know the love of Christ. And yet, if I honestly look within, I cannot say with confidence, I fulfilled my duty to God for this church, for my neighborhood, for my family until this day. And so on that July morning, I cried tears of disappointment. Maybe you've had some similar experience where you've genuinely asked God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And what you found is that the things you say you believe don't really match up with what you do. There's a disparity, bud, between your beliefs, and your actions. In spite of those disappointments, Mom, my guess is every person in this room would want to one day echo those words of the Apostle Paul, that when we face death, months or days or years far from now, well, we'd be able to say, you know what, God's given me a new beginning. And I have fulfilled my duty, well, whatever it may be, in good conscience until this day. And so given that, I've just kind of made a few resolutions for this fall, for my own life. These may not be your resolutions. You may have heard something different from God that is so specific to your life. But these are the resolutions, though, that I feel like I've heard from God as I've prayed and studied the scriptures, though, this summer. It's been 12 weeks since I've asked you to do anything, so I ask you to consider these as well. But these are my resolutions heading into the fall. The first one is this. I will live for the line, not for the point. I'll live for the line, not for the point. What Paul is not saying in this passage is that he lived a life of sinless perfection. We know he never claimed that. We know only Jesus lived a life of sinless perfection. In fact, Paul has said elsewhere that I am the chief of all sinners. That's what he told his mentee Timothy in 1 Timothy. He readily admits his failures. But to say, I live before God with a clear conscience, fulfilling my duty until this day, is to say, you know what, I'm going to live my life on purpose. I know what my purpose is. I know I have transcendent purpose during this short time, this little dot that I have here on earth, and I'm going to do all that I can to live my life on purpose for God. To do so with a clear conscience, that this is something that ordinary Christians like you and me can do. To live with a pure conscience and to live our lives, to strive to live on purpose. You've all heard this before, though, that if eternity is this endless line, then we have to the left all of history and we have to the right all of the future. We just live on this dot. And we all know we're going to be dead so much longer, though, than we're alive. And so we're told over and over again by culture and movies and everything else, carpe diem, seize the day. Live for now. Eat, drink, and then you die. Eat, drink, and be merry, and then that's it. And there's truth in that, for sure. We do want to live for now. We can't live in the guilt of yesterday. That's not going to help us. We can't live in the anxieties of tomorrow. That's not going to help us. We need to live with a passion for today. And yet, at the same time, that's not enough, is it? Just to live for today? We want to live with a transcendent purpose. We want to live in a way that our lives will count for something even after we're dead. That's a longing of every heart, that our lives would count for something even after we are gone. And so we commit to live for the line, not just for the point. That our lives would count with transcendent purpose for something above, beyond here and now. Not enough. James, the half-brother of Jesus, puts it this way. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You're a vapor. You're a dot on the line that appears for a little while and then is gone. Isaiah says the same thing. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, he says again. But the word of our God stands forever. I know on the surface that sounds a little bit depressing, doesn't it? But I don't think the biblical authors are intending to depress us well with those statements. They're just telling us, wake up. Your life is so short here. Wake up. Live for a transcendent purpose, though, that is beyond yourself. And the thing that just kept on coming back to me over the course of the summer is there are only a few things, though, that will last. The triune God, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, though, the beginning and the end, I'm going to live for him. And the word of God, his word, well, will never pass away, as though this passage says, to do all we can to proclaim his word, to propagate his word, to send it out. That will last forever. And for people who are made in the image of God, who also are made, who are created to last forever. James is just saying, your life is a vapor. It's so short. It's not worth just living for the dot on the line. It's not enough just to live for great experiences or wonderful feelings, or for how much you can accumulate, or how much you can achieve. There has to be something more that you're living for. Financial security won't last. It's a vapor. I give thanks to God for this purpose in the recession. Many people are learning that as they've lost 40 to 50% of their assets, we can take no heart, we can take no trust in financial security. It's a vapor. I mean, how many have experienced that in the past years? It's a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. We have to live for something far, far greater than that. We want to live now not for the point, but for the line of eternity, for the line of what will last. And so to that end, I'm praying and resolving though this fall that my resources will more accurately reveal the things that I am passionate about. Will your resources more accurately reveal your passions? Question, I'd love to hear your feedback. What are the two most important resources that God has given us to steward during our days on earth? Anyone? Bible, okay. Time. What else? Children. Talents, the Holy Spirit. I was thinking a little bit more worldly, though, than you guys are, which is wonderful. Much more spiritual than me. I just thought time and money. Those are the resources that God has given me to steward. Those are the resources that you can say, what do you do with the one irreplaceable commodity that you have is time? What did you do with the thing that I gave you on loan? It ain't yours, Adrian. What did you do with the possessions and the money? They ain't yours. How did you loan them out to others as well, understanding that God is sovereign over all of them? There's a quote that I go back to over and over again, but because it's just so convicting to me. If you want to know what is important to a man, do not listen to what he says. Look at his day timer and look at his check. Whew. Anyone else feel convicted by that? Is anyone else honest here today? If you want to know what's important to a person, don't listen to what that person says. Look at their day timer. Look at their checkbook. Listen to figure out what God has uniquely made us for and to use our time and our money, these things that God has given us to steward, in order to pursue passions that are in tune with the talents and the abilities that He has given us. That doesn't mean that everyone in here is going to be called to be a missionary or to work with the Peace Corps or go work as a teacher in an inner city school. God might call you to that. And if He does, amen, go for it with reckless abandon. But what it means is that God is going to call you to something, and it's your duty to fulfill that with clear conscience, actively asking, how can I honor God and bless others with my time and my money? These two resources that God gives me for a very short window, how do I bring glory to Him, bring honor to Him, and blessing to others with these resources He has given me to steward? You know, I wish 15 years ago, as a high schooler, I would have begun asking questions related to how to best steward my time and my money. We have all kinds of wonderful middle schoolers and high schoolers and college students in this room. And I would encourage you, if you're in that place, to regularly begin to ask yourself on a regular basis these kinds of questions. What am I good at? What do you do well that few others can do well? What cause or justice issue really excites you? When do you feel that God is happy with you? Who do you love to help? And the time is just too short not to begin asking from a very young age. Who do you love to help? What are you passionate about? What do other people see that you do so well, that no one else does well, or very few people do well? Ask your friends, your trusted friends, ask your mentors and your parents what you excel at. And then commit to spending time and money toward developing those abilities, developing those passions. Think about the people that are approaching retirement in this room, or people who are already at the retirement season of life. What are you going to do during the final quarter of your life to live out your duty before God with a clear conscience? I'll never forget this wonderful story that I saw in 9 News several years ago. I almost never remember anything that I see on the news more than a week. Just this bombardment of information. But for whatever reason, this story on 9 News 5 or 6 years ago really stuck with me. There's this group of 10 or 12 retired men in Broomfield who said, okay, we're at this final quarter of our life. Well, what are we going to do? How are our lives going to count? And they look at each other, they're already friends, and they contemplated, should we just go off and live the golden years in the stereotypical way? Well, whatever that is, just go out and live basically for self for this final quarter of our lives? Or is there something else that we should do, that we could do together in this community we have? And they went back and forth for a while, and eventually they decided to nickname themselves the Wednesday Club. They nicknamed themselves the Wednesday Club because for the final quarter of their lives, they spelled every Wednesday together, and many Saturdays together, building homes for Habitat for Humanity in Broomfield, this little site called Emerald Hill. And you know what? Over the course of the next 15 years, these 60-year-plus retired men built 40 low-income homes. 40 homes for low-income families. I mean, talk about making the final quarter of your life count. Wow! And that's just incredible. Do you think they were happy doing it? Oh, you better believe they're happy doing. It's so much more fun to work together than it is just to play together. You grab like-minded people and you choose to work, to serve together. Oh, there's so much joy, there's so much satisfaction in doing the duty during this season of life that God has called you to with a clear. You may not know how God has uniquely created you to bless others. I'm telling you, there's so much good literature to help you figure that out. I'd be happy to help put you in touch with some of my literature, or even sit down with you, Mom, myself, and help you discern that for this season of life. I'm convinced that there's different seasons of life in which God has us do different purposes. God calls us to different great tasks. But during this season of life, you may not be sure what it is for you, or you may be going through a transitional stage in which there's something changed with your family. Now you're empty nest. Something changed in your career. And you're not sure what will the next purpose will be in this next stage of life. I talked to a gentleman in our church several months ago, and he was in that kind of place, and it's a very painful place to be when you know that the job you were previously doing was fulfilling the purposes that God had for your life during that season. But he lost that position. It was gone. And he missed that position. And you said to me, Adrian, I don't know what to do next. Would you pray for me? Would you continue to pray for me? I want to live my life on purpose. He told me, I don't want to live my life on accident. That was his statement. I still remember it vividly. We were right up here praying together. I don't want to live my life on accident. In other words, I don't want to waste my life. These years that God gives are so few. And I want to live this life on purpose, not wasting it, not doing it on accident. That might be a great statement for you to just write down your outline right now. I don't want to live my life on accident. God, what would your purposes be for working toward those things that will last for eternity during this season of my life? And then just one challenge for this morning. One application, Bob, before I close. I don't want to live my life on accident. So I am going to consider one way that I can better use my resources for God's purposes this fall. This may be one application for you to consider, though, this week. Just taking some time to talk to your spouse or some close friends. What is one way that you can better use your time and money, better use your energy for God's purposes in and through you this fall? I've already mentioned that disappointment, though, that I felt when I was up on that mountainside on what should have been the most beautiful morning, that I could not confidently say I fulfilled the duty that God has given me until this day. But thank God that's not the end of the story, right? Thank God that we serve a Christ who is known for his matchless mercy and his unending forgiveness. I thank God so much that I moved beyond that time, and then I took a hike up the mountainside and then just basked in the truth. I am fully known and fully loved and fully forgiven for my failures by Christ. That this is a God of second and third and tenth chances. A God of new beginnings. I don't know what the new beginnings are going to be for you this fall. But I know the new beginning for me this fall, the application to this statement on the screen right now, this fall. I have this tendency to get into task mode. And God convicted me at times this summer, though, that when I'm in that task mode, I can just put my nose to the ground and only care about the things that I have to get done, the things that are right in front of me. And I can start moving really, really fast and become overwhelmed, by the number of things, though, that are on my plate, but in the rhythms of sabbatical, though, this summer, God allowed me to minister to people in a way that I haven't in a while. He allowed me to truly be present with people, to really listen, and to be reminded what an incredible ministry that is to actually listen to people. And what doors that God opened up over the course of the summer with the different relationships as he convicted me, I need to slow down and listen. That's the challenge for me this fall, is to maintain that rhythm. That with my time, I'm going to best steward my time to be people-oriented rather than task-oriented. It's going to be something different for you, I'm sure. And if you've been around Calvary for any amount of time over the course of the past couple of years, I'm sure you've heard that by September, you're going to hear no end of opportunities to get involved. You'll hear 10 or 12 or 15 different ways that you can get involved in this church and out in the broader community. And I give you permission, just as I did last year, to say no to most of those. But ask yourself, what is one that I can say yes to? Are there children down the hall that I really need to invest in children's ministry? Am I really good with kids and can I invest in them in a certain way that few other people can? Is there a young person in this church or in the community that would be needy for your mentorship? I mean, think about these young kids today. So many of them need a mentor. What they really need is someone to listen to them and love them and be present with them. Or maybe there's someone in your community and you even write their name down in your outline right now. This is someone with some physical and emotional and spiritual needs, and I'm going to sacrifice some of my money. I'm going to sacrifice some of my time to bless that person this fall. I have permission to say no to most. But consider one way that you can use your resources to further God's kingdom this fall. Could we do that as a church? Could we take a step forward as a church? Say, we're not going to get lukewarm. We're going to fight the urge to get lukewarm about faith. We're going to fight the urge to just succumb to the American pleasures of more comfort, more entertainment, more self-satisfaction, and instead choose a little bit less of those and a little bit more of the things that we know will last forever. Can we do that together? I believe that this is what Paul had in mind. Well, when he was able to stand by before that Sanhedrin and say, I know I have lived out my duty. I fulfilled my duty in clear conscience, but before God until this day. He understood that Christ gave up all for me. And so it really isn't much for me to give up for him. It's not about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's about acknowledging our brokenness, leaning into Christ by faith, and saying, if Christ gave up all for me, I am willing to give up a little bit more for his purposes in the world. I believe that as we do that, eventually we're going to move toward Paul's statement there, though, that we could one day confidently say, I fulfilled my duty, the unique God-given duty that God has given me in clear conscience until this day. Dear Father in heaven, that's what we want. Father, we believe that you care about us individually. You have a plan and a purpose for our individual lives. And as a result, we believe that you would have us fulfill that duty. Not to live on accident, Lord. Not to live just for now, but to live for things that will last for time and for eternity. God, I thank you so much for the sacrifice of many in this church over the course of the summer. I thank you for the staff that we have. Thank you for the volunteers. That this is not a church that is about Pastor Tom or me or any other person, but this is a church about you and what you want to do through us for the benefit of our community, that your name would be honored and praised, God. It's not about any of us. And so we ask, God, that you would crucify those elements of our soul that really care a whole lot more about our own comfort and our own entertainment than about the things that will last. This may be the most difficult burden in our culture, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness rather than just seeking our own comfort. And I need your help on it, God. I know this church now needs your help on it. Would you be our shepherd along the way as we move toward the fall? I wonder if there are some people who are here today who aren't sure if their lives are making a difference for eternity. And if you're in this room today and you would just say that I'm not sure I'm using my time and my money, my talents for eternal purposes. Would you just, as every eye is closed, would you just raise your hand? Just confess that to God. God, I want to use what you've given me for time and for eternity. Thank you, God. Thank you for these admissions. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your conviction. Let us not be scared of conviction, but to bring that to you and trust you, Lord Jesus, to help us make a decision today, just one small consideration of how we can use what you have given us to last. We want to live on purpose. We need your help. Please grant us courage to take one small step forward to reflecting your heart in our lives. We love you, Jesus. Amen.